So today we continue our series, Faith Unshackled, which is our theme for the year, and this is the sermon series, I guess, that goes with that. And after the last 2 weeks looking at two important beliefs to unshackle our faith, to give freedom to our faith, we move on. The last two were personal God, a belief in a personal God, and a belief in our role as stewards of all God has given us. And so we transition now to two actions, the do up there. And faith has a doing component. In James chapter 2, the brother of Jesus writes, "What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, keep warm and well fed,' but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is that? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." And so we see this expansion of the definition of faith. I think the Greek word there is faith, James here is expanding the definition beyond just beliefs to saying it's not faith plus action, but faith includes action. Faith includes the way that we live our life. And if it doesn't include action, then it is just dead. And so I think one of the questions we then ask is what actions? What behavior? Okay? Obviously not sending people away when they're hungry and needing shelter in the immediate context there. But beyond that, what actions does my faith need to include? And so I want to begin today in Matthew chapter 6. Here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus has just been teaching through a section talking about worry. And he talks here about the flowers of the field, the birds of the air, and how God cares for them. God looks after them. And he says, but honestly, although God clothes the flowers and makes them beautiful, they're here today and gone tomorrow. Okay? And the birds of the air, I mean, their lifespan is considerably less than most of ours. And yet God looks after them. And so if he looks after these two things that are really fairly insignificant in the biggest scheme of things from our perspective, then he will certainly take care of us. And so we have this whole passage about worry and about our priorities and where our thoughts should be. But I think it's very easy as we work our way through there to overlook verse 33. And here Jesus says, instead of worrying, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. The clothing, the food, and the shelter. Seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness. And I think sometimes we have a tendency to feel like if I can just stop a destructive behavior, if I can just stop a sinful behavior, then God's going to be happy with me, right? I know I'm doing something wrong. I know I'm doing something that's harmful to me, that's harmful to others. I know I'm doing something that is sinful, that disappoints God, that hurts him. And so if I can just stop that, then everything will be better. And so we can look at this passage about worrying, and there's a skit, you can look it up on YouTube, and it's a therapist, and the person comes in, and they're filled with anxiety, and the therapist just says, well, stop it. And they go, oh, but I'm worried, I don't, stop it. And continually for about 5 minutes, it's a guy just saying, stop it, stop it, stop it. And it's not helpful. Because we already know that there are things in our lives that we need to stop, right? What we want to know is the how. And then once we get through the how, now what? You know why people, AA meetings always have the can for the cigarettes outside, right? It's because now that they're not drinking or they don't have the drugs or something, I mean, there's a nervousness that goes with it, and their sort of behavior goes towards smoking. And so it replaces it with something that is less destructive than the alcohol was. And then likewise, when someone gives up smoking, right, in many cases, they replace it with, you ever see them play with a pen? You know, somebody giving up smoking might play with a pen because they're used to that same feeling in their hands, or they'll find something else. Like, there needs to be a replacement there for whatever their behavior was. And so as Christians, we're in the same boat. Simply saying to people, stop it, doesn't solve the issues in our lives. And Jesus knows this because he says, stop it, the worry. Okay? I'll give you a reason why. Trust God, okay? He takes care of this other stuff. Like, there's a reason for me to tell you to stop it. That's kind of the how. Focus on God's provision. But then he says, here's the replacement. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Okay? And so, when he says seek first, he's not saying do this first and then do something else second. Right? It's okay to worry second if first you sought his kingdom. Rather, what he's saying is seek as first importance the kingdom of God and the righteousness of God. Seek as first importance. And so I hope that for those of us gathered here this morning, we would accept that, yeah, God needs to be number one in my life. All right? I hope I don't have to convince people of that sort of foundational belief that God needs to be number one in our lives. I think the how oftentimes is where we get stuck. What does that look like? Okay? Does that mean I should go into work and try and hold a devotional, you know, at 8 o'clock in the morning with anybody that happens to be around the office? Hey, everybody, we're going to pray. I've got a song I want to share. Yeah. I worked at a Christian accounting firm for a few years, and that wouldn't have flown there, so I don't know what it would be like in your workplace. One of the things we just read in Acts 5 about the apostles and how they were preaching. And the Sadducees come, the rulers of the Sanhedrin, and they say, you guys need to stop preaching. You need to stop doing this. You're making us look bad. You're smearing our name and reputation in the eyes of the public. You need to stop. And their response is, we can't. We can't stop. And so, when we seek first the kingdom of God, when we seek first his righteousness, I think that this story in Acts 5 is a good illustration of what that means. It means that we can't stop seeking God, doing what God tells us. And I think, again, we still want to explore what does that mean. How do I do that? I mean, there's no, you've been to a Redbirds game and there's people down there doing what Peter and the other apostles were doing, standing on the street corner and preaching. It seemed to work really well for Peter and the other apostles, not so well for the guys outside the Redbirds game. Right? Does it mean that all of us should be outside Redbirds games and Bills games with signs and Bibles and shouting at people? I don't think that's what it means to put Jesus first, but we still have to say, what's it mean for God to be first in my life? To be in a place where I can't stop. And so I want to suggest that this isn't something where you walk out this door this morning saying to yourself, wow, that was a great sermon. God is now the number one priority in my life. Before I came this morning, God was really only number three, but that sermon, You know, it just inspired me, and I have moved him up to number one. This week's going to be different. I'd be amazed if that happens to anyone. You can prove me wrong. I mean, I'll take that. But that's not usually the way that it works. What we're talking about is godly maturity. We're talking about a process of spiritual growth. Colossians chapter 1 stresses that maturity is the goal of all the speaking and teaching that church leaders do. Jesus is the one that we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. Okay, so proclaiming, admonishing, teaching with wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. So our elders, myself, any others in sort of teaching responsibilities, our goal is to through all that we do, isn't to give you knowledge, it's to bring you to maturity. One of the beliefs that can shackle our faith, that can hold us back, is that we overemphasize perfection. If we equate godly maturity with perfection, then it seems unattainable, right? And how many of us are motivated to pursue unattainable goals? I have zero motivation to become, you know, a premier ballet dancer, right? Because it's just ridiculous. Now, there are other things, like winning one game of soccer. Just one game of soccer on a Thursday night. You know, I am immensely motivated to do that. Because despite our track record, I continue to believe that that is attainable. And so when we believe in our spiritual life that Christian maturity equals perfection, then we're going to be unmotivated. We're going to say, look, here I am, I'm doing the best I can, there's the standard and the expectation, and I'm not going to get there. And so I'll just do the best I can here. And there's no motivation to take steps towards maturity. And so that understanding of what maturity is a shackle that holds us back in living lives of faith with Christ. And so I want you to see today that one way we make God number one in our lives is to prioritize spiritual growth, leading to spiritual maturity. We don't come up out of the waters of baptism and suddenly nothing else in life matters. Okay? We come up with hope of a new life. We come up with joy that our guilt and sins have been washed away. We come up with a lot of things. But one of them is not that the things we worried about yesterday morning are suddenly disappeared. They're still part of our lives. And so we have to learn what it means to trust those things to God. That's part of our growing and maturing. Now, the typical pathway of spiritual growth looks something like this. We begin exploring Christ. We're learning. We haven't trusted our lives to God, but we like what we're experiencing. Okay? There's a point in life before we make a commitment to God. But then we move on, and between exploring and growing, we submit our lives to Christ. We commit to following His teaching and becoming like Him. And so we begin growing in Christ, a stage where we have questions and we absorb information and we come to understand what it is to be a follower of Jesus even better. And from there, the next stage is that we're close to Christ. But that's not the same as maturity, because close to Christ is not the same as a Christ-centered life. And so I want to just look at this morning. I want to look at these last three stages in a little more detail. And so the first one here is growing in Christ. What's it mean when you're in this early stage of faith, maturity, and we're growing in Christ? It means we have to develop some core beliefs. You see, we can become a Christian and have not know all the core beliefs of Christianity. We can know who Jesus is. We can know what he's done for us. We understand the basic story, and we see these examples of people who are living in Christ, and we want to follow that, but we don't. There may be other things that we don't understand. I've baptized people, and they say, I don't understand the Trinity. Can you explain that to me, right? Anyone, you know, sort of connect with that idea? And yet it's a foundational teaching of who is Jesus, who is God. And so during this growing in Christ, there's these core beliefs that we need to learn. We begin developing personal spiritual practices. Oftentimes, people who are growing in Christ are hesitant to take their faith beyond the walls of the church. Okay, I don't want people to think I'm strange. I don't know how to talk about my faith out there. Because they're growing, because they're asking questions, because there's a desire here to grow, they are poised for great spiritual advances and impact. Okay. The second of these three stages, the third stage overall, is those who are close to Christ. And these people are making their relationship with Jesus part of their everyday life. Okay. Making their relationship with Jesus part of their everyday life. Confident in God's presence and power. They have sort of this commitment that they can't be moved from. Connecting daily with God through personal spiritual practices. Beginning to show signs of spiritual transformation. They can look back on their life and say, well, that's who I was, and this is who I am now. Praise God for what he's done in my life. And these people are the backbone of the church, involved in and energizing and running many of the ministries of the church. Then we come to stage four, and this is a Christ-centered believer. It says, these are Christ's greatest workforce. They are head over heels in love with God. They tithe, they serve, they evangelize more than anyone else. Oftentimes, these people are under-challenged by the church. Think about that. These people of great relationship with God, of great faith, and the church is under-challenging them. And so they look outside for other opportunities, other ministries, ways to get involved, because they say there's just not those opportunities at church. And they take personal responsibility for spiritual growth. They're not looking for programs. They're not looking for, you know, mentors to walk them through things. They say, yeah, I know where I am and what I need. Okay, well, how did I come up with all this? This comes from, these four steps come from what's called the Reveal Spiritual Life Survey. It was put out by the Willow Creek Church. That's just outside of Chicago. They surveyed 1,000 churches. I'm sure it's more than that now, but at the time this was published, 250,000 people. Can you imagine processing that data, the questionnaires that they sent out? They said, what's going on in your life? And they took all of that, and they said, those that are Christ-centered in their life, these are sort of the traits of how they live. So maybe you saw yourself in one of those stages. Because here's the thing, is we're not all in the spiritually mature stage, right? But I want to go a little bit further than that, because sometimes we just want to say, oh, well, I am one thing. As though one number sort of accurately summarizes who we are. we go to the next slide, Jim, here we see, this is from some other research, and it's four spheres of life. Okay. Because we often tend to be different people in different places, right? Am I the only one that's like that? I don't talk like this at home most of the time. You know, everybody quiet, I've got something to say. Put on my preaching voice, Sophie. Yes, she looked. So we have these different spheres. We behave differently in them. Okay? And so when we say we behave differently, sometimes that means we live out our faith differently in these different spheres. And so our relationship to God, we may be feeling really close to God. Our relationship to the church, though, well, brother so-and-so really upset me last week. You know? Or we come a couple of times a month. We come every Sunday, but not on Wednesday. I mean, there's different ways of measuring what's relationship to the church. Okay? Relationship to family. Okay? My nuclear family, my extended family. What's my relationship like that? How does my faith infuse those relationships? And then relationship to the world. Does my faith engage the world at all? And so if we were to sort of put an X in each of these relationships, where the closer it is to the edge, the stronger your relationship, your faith in that particular area. It may look something like this. Next slide. So where the four points have just been connected there, and this is just completely random. But this person, they've got a pretty strong relationship with God. And they've got a really strong relationship to the church. They're there every time the door opens. Their relationship with God plus their relationship with the church says that they're the star pupil when it comes to Bible class. All right? They're spiritual. They have this relationship with God. Don't get me wrong. And they know their Bible and they're involved and they're active and they know the answers to the questions. But their family's really struggling. And so what's their spiritual maturity? If we just gave them one number, it wouldn't reflect their spiritual maturity in their family. It wouldn't reflect their relationship with the world that is also kind of low, where maybe they speak out or speak about faith, but maybe it's in an obnoxious way, not in a way that draws other people to Christ. And so we could maybe break up our world, our life in different ways. But when we talk about spiritual maturity, when we talk about this focus on God, about being all in for God, single-mindedness, I can't stop, He's my number one priority. It's easy to say that at church, isn't it? We got all the songs in the world that'll tell you that. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after you, God. Amen. Because we're real good on this right-hand side. You know what we don't have so many songs about? God, you're so good. I love telling my family about it. I love seeing joy in my wife's or my husband's or my children's eyes as we explore the beauties of your creation. I love teaching my family and leading them closely. We don't have those songs. Maybe it's a good thing. Because maybe you would be telling even more lies on Sunday than we do now. And we have some songs about our interaction with the world. But it's not something that we talk about so much. So we've got to say, when God is our number one priority, how does that overflow in our life? How do we reach a place where we can't stop? And I think it's am I committed to maturing in Christ? Am I willing to do the things that I know will help me become a more mature Christian? Not a perfect Christian, but a more mature Christian. Because we struggle with that, don't we? We know the things that hold us back. We know things like time, things like kids' extracurricular activities, things like work, things like friends that aren't in the church, that are good friends and they support me and I just need to be there for them. We know all these things that say, well, I couldn't do this that I know is good for my spiritual maturing and growing closer to God because of this other stuff that's going on in my life. And so when we say that and when we acknowledge that, then we also have to acknowledge that God isn't number one in my life. I want God to be number one in my life, but He's not. And so it doesn't mean that we stand up on our desk and preach in the workplace, but it means that we have integrity in the workplace, but it also means that we spend time with God that morning before we go to the workplace, that our attitude in the workplace as we interact with the world is one that is infused by Christ. And whether we're willing to make those kind of commitments. Did you see how spiritual disciplines, when we're looking at those lists, showed up in all of them? You know, the person who's growing is developing spiritual practices. The person who is feeling close to Christ has regular spiritual practices. And then the person who is Christ-centered has taken responsibility for their own spiritual practices and spiritual growth. It's a common thread that goes through there. After this survey that said that they served 1,000 churches, 250,000 people, and they said the number one maturing factor through all of this is reading Scripture. Aren't you glad they did that survey? I mean, that wasn't all of it. I mean, that's number one. There's like 10 other things. But that was the number one indicator of whether a person is maturing in Christ, is whether they will commit to reading Scripture. We could throw in other things like serving. I want to just mention one more thing that didn't show up on the slides. And this is the last one, that Christ-centered people will invest in others. Christ-centered people will invest in others. They pass on their faith. And so we see that in the earlier text from Colossians, where the teacher said the reason we do this teaching is so that other people will come to maturity. Okay, not to hear my own voice, but to help people come to maturity. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, it's easy to remember, 2:2:2. Paul restates this idea. He says, "You, my son, be strong in the grace that in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who in turn will be qualified to teach others." So Paul tells Timothy to tell people who, and the people that Timothy tells are to reach a place where they're able to tell other people. And sometimes we think of that in terms of, again, that street corner, or, oh, I need to be out there converting and baptizing people. And we do need that. The church will die if we don't share our faith with people who have no faith. But we also need to invest and share our faith with people who do have faith. Because if we say we have this church, and let's say a lot of us say, oh, well, I'm a Christ-centered Christian, I'm a mature Christian, then who are you passing on your faith to? Who are you investing in? Because if you're not, then maybe you're not who you think you are. And so today's lesson is intended to encourage introspection. A little like last week's lesson. As a disciple of Jesus, we have a goal. And it's not just to be a Christian. Our goal is to become more Christ-like. And hopefully these ideas have helped you consider where you are in your walk with God. Paul described his walk with God like this: "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press onward toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." I'm not always able to incorporate sports into a sermon. But Paul does it here, right? What's his goal? The goal that he talks about, that he's pressing on to, is eternity with God. But along the way, Paul had to get the basketball. before he could score the goal. Along the way, Paul had to dribble around opponents before he could score the goal. Along the way, maybe he passed it to someone and someone passed it back and helped him and assisted him, and he lived in community on that team before he scored the goal. And then he took a leap of faith at some point, and God rewarded him and got him through that difficulty. And Paul says, I'm going to score that goal because nothing's going to stand between me and the basket. I press on toward the goal. And so along the way, he has these other goals. And as us as Christians, sometimes we want to say, well, my goal's eternity with God, and if I just stay here, I'll be all right. In that story from Acts 5, we go, well, those apostles maintained their focus, they kept Jesus number one through persecution, through hardship. And there may be times where that's the challenge that we face. But I believe that somewhere along the line, Satan changed tactics. And he said, hardship works occasionally, but what works even better in preventing people from getting a goal, from reaching that goal, is comfort. Okay? People are less likely to reach the goal if they're comfortable where they are. And so we come to church and we find ourselves comfortable, and we're not motivated to move towards spiritual maturity and to meet those little goals along the way because we're happy with being a Christian rather than being Christ-like. We're happy ensuring our own salvation rather than extending ourselves and investing in others. We're happy with the knowledge that we learned in Sunday school rather than continuing to learn and continuing to study Scripture. We're happy with what our children pick up at home or the books that we have on the bookshelf at home rather than bringing them along to Bible class. We're happy with whatever we have rather than going for something more in our spiritual walk with God. And so unshackled faith means that we live out our faith, that we make God the center of our lives, the number one priority. How do we do this? Three things that I want to just mention as ideas. They're not the three things. I think they're three important things. The first one I've touched on is that grow your spiritual practices. Grow your spiritual practices. Prayer and regular scripture reading are a great starting point. Number two, spend intentional time with one or several Christians that you identify as ahead of you on the path to maturity. So God set up his church and he says those who are mature Christians should be investing in the lives of those who are coming along behind them and still growing and still moving towards maturity, and that's the goal of their teaching and all their talking, is that's what they're wanting to do, is to bring people to maturity. But that sort of depends upon people in the church saying, I want that. Because I can talk and you can sit there, and if you don't want to hear what I'm going to say, nothing's going to happen. I can read Scripture all day. If you don't want to make any changes or value Scripture, then it's not going to touch your life. If you don't want to reach maturity, then everything that Colossians talks about won't come through. And so you can make a decision to say, I want to get to know brother so-and-so, sister so-and-so better, because that's how I'm going to grow, one of the ways that I'm going to grow towards maturity. And then the other thing is that no matter where we are on that spectrum, almost no matter where we are on that spectrum, is there are other people who are behind us. You see, we may not have all the answers to everything, but we've been in the church for a year or two. We've got our own faith, and there are people who have less faith or no faith. We've been in the church for a decade or two, and there are people who have less faith than us. And so not only do we need to seek out those ahead of us, we need to invest in those behind us, wherever we might be. And so if we are committed to spiritual practices, committed to learning and being around those who are ahead of us, and committed to investing in those behind us, we're well on our way to making God number one in our lives and moving towards spiritual maturity. I want to suggest the next step for you this week. Will you consider taking one day this week to fast, one of those spiritual practices, and pray for God to reveal to you a growth area in your life and how to achieve that growth? Okay? If God's number one in our life, then we want to grow closer to Him, more like Him. So will you do that? Will you fast? And you know how we fast here at Lawson Road. It may be food. It may be something else that's valuable to you. But when we do it in this context, and we're saying, God, I want to be more like you, we're saying, God, will you remove distractions from my life for a day? Or I'm going to make a decision to remove a distraction from my life for one day so that I can ask God to help me make Him a priority. Pray that you might recognize what's holding your faith back on whatever it is that comes to mind for you. So if you recognize a need for growth in your faith, then will you allow me to pray for you this morning? Perhaps the first category that I put up on the screen, exploring faith, best describes your point in life right now. You're not sure about God, you're not sure about Jesus, you're not sure about this whole thing, but you're willing to explore, willing to start that journey. I encourage you, find someone to have a conversation with. Maybe you're just here observing at the moment, and that's fine, but at some point, observing only tells you so much, and you need to have a conversation with somebody that cares about you and that you can trust. That may be today for you. I'm going to pray, and then we will be led in a song. If you want to respond during the song, you can do so. Father God, we come to you today and we thank you for all that you've done for us. We were reminded around the supper of what a giving God you are. And Father, we want to give ourselves back to you. We do that through baptism. Most of us have that moment in time where we said, God, our life belongs to you. But we live distracted lives. And so often, our actions, our priorities don't match up with our heads and what we want our lives to be. And so, Father, this morning I pray for anyone that may be struggling in their faith, may be struggling in their commitment to you. I pray for those who maybe are saying, I want to do better. I want to recommit to the fundamentals of my faith. I want to invest in others. I want to learn from others. Whatever it may be, Lord, I know there are some today that are thinking about that, thinking about their relationship with you and thinking about how they can grow it. Lord, I pray that your Spirit will find a place in their heart, find a place in their lives to help them take that next step, that it won't be good intentions that are left here in the church building. Father, don't allow distractions this week to take us away from what we commit to today. Father, we love you and we want to be more like you. We pray that you give us strength and give us focus. In Jesus' name, amen.